chapter 5. As we finish up this section on reconciliation and move back to our study of the 10 problem-solving devices, and as we conclude the doctrine of grace, move on into a doctrine that I've yet to teach under the general heading of the 10 problem-solving devices in detail, and that is a personal sense of destiny. It's always good to know where you're going in life and what life has before you. This is entitled The Panorama of Reconciliation. Again, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. We covered part of this last week, and as I said, I want to bring this to a conclusion, hopefully, this evening. Verse 18 says, "Now all these things," the things that Paul had referred to previously, which included some doctrines, for example, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the production of the new spiritual species, or the creation of the new spiritual species, which we are. Remember, we are not Israel simply carried over. Israel remains Israel. The great power experiment of the church age, which is a reflection of the power experiment of the hypostatic union. As we look back to that, we realize that the precedence for the church age is set up by the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. These things are from God the Father, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. We will see later that God the Father is the reconciler, and Christ becomes the agent of reconciliation. He's the one that actually puts it into effect, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This, of course, comes under the general heading of our ambassadorship, which we covered with some detail, you remember, last Sunday evening. I gave you 3 points under this. You might want to look over your notes. The ministry of reconciliation is designed in the exact same way that reconciliation itself was designed. That says that the work is all of God. Now, even though we become the ones who represent Christ in his absence, we do it in vain if the Spirit of God is not working, fertilizing the soil on which the seed of the gospel is going to be planted. If the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is not in operation, we speak empty words to empty ears. But you see, when God the Holy Spirit begins to work on the life of a non-believer, it's simple. You just present the gospel, and the individual generally responds. And if not, the Lord keeps working on him. You keep praying for him. As the message went forth just the other afternoon, many unsaved people that were there, and pray for those who heard. I got some good responses, some from believers. I suspect some from unbelievers. See, when you have a memorial service, as we did here for Diana Cahoon, there's nothing more realistic than death itself. There's nothing more startling than to realize that we're all going to do it. For it's appointed unto man to die once. Then after that, what? The judgment. There's no more comfort than to know that absent from the body is face to face with the Lord. The second thing we notice is since we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, this means that we have to present the gospel accurately. And the third thing that we learned, once you understand the doctrine of reconciliation in your life, your witness then becomes more effective because you can accurately convey that to the unbeliever. You see, when you're mixed up about your salvation and how it actually came to pass, then you're going to present the gospel in a faulty manner. For example, suppose I had never straightened that man out who thought that he had become a believer because he felt drops of water on his head while riding in a convertible on the Long Island Expressway. He was convinced that a miracle had occurred. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, he said to me. Now, I could have laughed in his face. I could have said to him, for example, "You're the stupidest person I ever met in my life." But I didn't. I shut my mouth with regard to responding to his idiocy and faulty results, and I gave him the gospel. I might add, by the way, he eventually got saved. It was exciting. But say I'd left it there, and he moved to Los Angeles. There might be a church right now called Drops of Water on the Head Bible Church, or Drops of Water on Your Head Holiness Gathering. Who knows? Be accurate. Don't confound or confuse the individual. The gospel is simple. Keep it simple. Present Christ as Savior, the only way. They're not going to like it. They're going to ask you about this one and that one. What about this group and what about that group? I found over the years that you just simply say, "Look, we're not talking about them. We're talking about you and your relationship to Christ." Too often you see, remember, this person is not motivated necessarily by the Holy Spirit to ask questions. You have an interference involved. You've got flack coming from all sides. The demonic world is just firing away their darts, trying to dissuade and distract that individual. I'll never forget the night that I had been witnessing to a young man, and there was about five of us in the room. And I said to him, "Bert, do you want to recognize Christ as your Savior this evening?" He said, "Yes." And so we said, "Well, why don't we pray?" And so, but I went on to say, "But I want you to pray out loud." He said, "Why do you do that?" "I want to hear what they're saying." I've had people who have prayed silently, and then afterwards they'd say, "Nothing." So I mean, "What do you mean, nothing?" I said, "Tell me exactly what you said." And he said, "Lord, help me to be saved." "No." And I remember one person I was witnessing to, and I finally got him to the point, and they prayed out loud, and they skirted around the entire issue throughout the entirety of their prayer. I said, "Get down to it. What's that? Confess Christ as Savior." Well, this young man said to me, "I can't. I just can't get to that point." I said, "Why?" He said, "I don't know." Demonic activity. Demonic activity like I had never sensed in my life. That room was thick with demonic situations. My wife, seated at the other end of the room, looked up, and I looked up simultaneously, and she said to me, she went like this. I knew what she meant. The place is thick. Later I spoke to her and she told me, "Did you sense that evil in the room?" And finally he broke through and confessed Christ as Savior. To this day, he's rejoicing in the Lord. See, that's what happens when you begin to witness. Maybe you don't want to experience that, but you will. And you know, we rejoice in the birth of this man-child. But there's no greater experience in life. You don't ever have to have any children to bring into the world newborns in regeneration. I've experienced many exhilarating experiences in my life, and yet the salvation of one isn't worth any of that. Verse 19 briefly mentions the doctrine of reconciliation because it's the basis of grace orientation. You see, Jesus Christ did the work. We are reconciled to God the Father. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us, and we're mere recipients. We do nothing. The Father planned it, The Son is the agent, and the Holy Spirit becomes the revealer. And that's his ministry. It's a phenomenal ministry. Don't ever attempt to witness to someone in the energy of the flesh. You'll fail every time. You may even get a decision, but it may not be authentic. Let the Spirit of God work. The verse says, namely, that God the Father, by means of Christ, the agent, was reconciling. What does the next two words say in your Bible? The world. You know what we have here? Unlimited atonement. How can anybody think that reconciliation is just for the elect? That it's been narrowed down for those that God picked on the basis of something? With the very heavy Calvinists, they believe that there is no basis. He just did it arbitrarily because of his sovereignty. The Arminianists believe that they were chosen because he saw some quality in them to save. Well, we who are neither, but if you prefer biblicists, that's our doctrinal position. We take the word at face value. It says God was reconciling the world unto himself. That says that the potentiality of salvation is to every member. Exclusion, none. And all there has to be is a response on the part of the individual, beginning with positive volition, then the communication of the gospel by a human agent. You should be that human agent. I should be that human agent. And I can even think how sad it would be if you'd go through your entire life and never have the opportunity to see someone saved under your personal evangelism ministry. And how did he reconcile the world to himself? By not imputing their sins to them and entrusted to us the doctrine of reconciliation. A few notes. One, reconciling the world is unlimited atonement. Secondly, note reconciliation is the major doctrine in orienting the believer to grace. That's where it all begins. You see, you note something in reconciliation. First, you did nothing to be reconciled. You had no worth to be reconciled. If anything, we should have been condemned and cast in the lake of fire. That would have been appropriate. That would have been just. Because we all share one thing in common. Adam's original sin, which declares us sinners before God, born into this world condemned. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, sent us his Son. We celebrated that this morning. It's a good time. Verse 20.3. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one who represents another. The ambassadorship of this country, we pick our best people. We certainly don't go down to Skid Row and get some bum and send him out and say, represent us. We assume that these people are quality people, men and women of integrity, people that we would want to represent us. I must confess to you, by the way, that we've had people here in the past that I never wanted them to tell anybody they were members of Westside Bible. They were not good representatives or ambassadors for this local assembly. And yet, for most, I count it an honor. I'd be more than honored to have you represent me, or actually the church, not me necessarily. I can only represent me, and that's bad enough. An ambassador. We're all ambassadors. And we have a ministry, you'll note. God is appealing to us. We invite you on behalf of Christ to become reconciled to God. Being ambassadors is one of the two royal commissions in the uniqueness of the church age. Notice that you cannot simply live your life in such a manner as to represent Christ. No, you communicate the gospel in language understandable by the recipient. That's a part of your ambassadorship. Now, it is true that one part of what you communicate is by your life. But you see, if your life is in contradiction of what you say, they won't hear you. How does it go? Your words speak, or your life speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Often, people are surprised to even hear that we're believers. Should not be. And the third principle that emerges is man becomes reconciled to God, not vice versa. God is the remover of the barrier between himself and man. The fourth category is there are two categories of reconciliation that are mentioned in verse 21. You'll note, he, God the Father, caused him, God the Son, who had no sin, impeccability status, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God by means of him. Therefore, the first category of reconciliation is that Christ became sin for us. Do you realize the enormity of that statement? I don't think we can. Seriously. I do not think we can. What's another sin added to our sin nature? After all, you say, all right, I'll take your sin. Big deal. One to the many. But now take someone who is sinless and impute not only your sin and my sin, but the sin of the entire human race. It's enormous. Absolutely enormous. I remember the first time I saw the Grand Canyon, I had been told by others who were not appreciative of that beautiful area that it was just a hole in a rock. And so we drove up, and there was one of those lookout points. And I remember we had my wife's grandmother, who was still alive at that time. And we often made a joke of it because she always used to say, I'll never see the Grand Canyon. And so we took her, and after she looked over and said, oh, how beautiful. And then she looked at her granddaughter and said, I'll probably never see it again. Some people just want to go through life negative. But I can remember as I looked over, first of all, I think my acrophobia took over a bit. But it was breathtaking. And then as we stood there, you know, and the sun began to change the different... Now that's beauty. You've probably seen things in life that are absolutely beautiful and understandable. But Christ becoming sin for us is too enormous for me to comprehend. I suppose part of the rest of our life will just be, thank you. Thank you. The second category is what Jesus provides through the cross, and that is divine imputation. That's understandable. At least I can rationalize the idea of receiving divine righteousness by virtue of the fact that our Lord took upon himself the sin of the entire human race. But you know, many don't even appreciate that. I think part of the concentrational review in our mind when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper is to muse on these things. Your mind may be swept away with the enormity of the whole situation. It should be. I'm not one to show much emotion. Most of you have known that. Laughter, yes. But I'm talking about tears. To my knowledge, I have never shed a tear in the pulpit. I don't intend to. But I can remember in the pastorate, my first pastorate, we were singing a hymn, simple hymn, hymn that we sing all the time. When peace like a river attendeth my way, and da 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 da, and the line, the refrain, what is it? It is well. It is well with my soul. I was overwhelmed. I couldn't get through the song. Think about it. It's well with your soul. That's overwhelming, isn't it? Point J, the principle of expiation. We have two major passages dealing with expiation. And since some of you are probably saying to yourself, that's nice, but what is expiation? There's a guilt that comes with sin. And the doctrine of expiation actually says the guilt is removed. It expiates us. It's a part of the entire doctrine of reconciliation. Colossians 2:14 is the major passage. And having canceled out the debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, even he, God the Father, has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. You know, there are so many references to what has been nailed to the cross. One in the area of positional truth. Our old man is nailed to the cross. Positionally, you see, the sin nature no longer has the power that it once held over us. Why? Because it's been crucified with Christ. And that whole doctrine sets up our victory in Christ. See, once you live in the light of that experientially, you then begin to see those victories upon victories. This morning I was talking about rewards. I was talking about victory. We all like victory. I was annoyed that the Broncos won today. I wanted the other team to win. I don't like the Broncos. Never have. And the reason for it is because of one man. Their quarterback is a crybaby. And if they do get to the Super Bowl, oh boy, will I become a Packer fan. I probably will anyway. Because Pittsburgh did an awful thing to the Raiders many, many years ago with that, what was it called, the Immaculate Reception? They had the game won. And then Harris had the ball knocked right into his hands after it had been batted from the receiver. You've never seen the replay on that, by the way. If you're a Raider fan, that's when your stomach goes, gah! Mine did. I was watching on large screen TV. Never forget that day. The debt. See, we had a debt we couldn't pay. You ever have debt you couldn't pay? Yeah, you see. Now what am I going to do? Then there's an interesting verse in Psalm 22 that you may want to do some study on. The etymology of the word worm. The writer says, I am a worm. And the word that he uses was the worm that was used in the ancient world to make one of the most famous red dyes. They actually used to dye cloth with the worm's crushings. Very, very expensive. And notice that Psalm 22 is a reflection of the crucifixion. The preciousness of the blood of Christ. What it cost him to give us victory. We all like victory. Point K, reconciliation has removed all racial prejudices and discrimination. Now, I say that positionally, but it's not true experientially. There are more groups that go around with crosses, that go around with so-called Christianity that are anti-black, anti-Oriental, anti-Semitism. These things ought not to be. I don't care what color they are or what their national background is. They want to come to Bible class, you better not make a face or you're out. There's no racial discrimination here. And there never will be as long as I'm the pastor. Why? Because I understand Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. And every time you indicate by thought or by word any type of racial discrimination, you're blaspheming God's word. I know Christians, for example, that are anti-Semitic. Thousands of them. The entire covenant movement is anti-Semitic. And they speak disparagingly of Jews in general. You have Christians that are involved, for example, in right-wing organizations. I've been associated with some until anti-Semitism raised its ugly head, and I divorced myself from those people very quickly. How can you have racial prejudice and call yourself a child of God? I'll leave that to you. Secondly, the great power experiment of the church age and the new spiritual species breaks down the barriers of prejudice. Why? Because we're all one in Christ. And someone has well suggested that since we're members of the royal family here on earth and we're going to spend eternity together, why not start getting together and relaxing now about people? You know, that person that you may have said something prejudicial about, you're going to see in eternity. What are you going to do then? You say, well, I'll be in a glorified body. By the way, what color are we going to be in eternity? I would just love, for example, my own personal prejudice, that all of these people who are so anti-black, if a glorified body, look at all the terms we have that are prejudicial. National backgrounds. We just can't call them by the country they represent or their forefathers came from. We have to make some disparaging remark about it. We've got jokes about Polacks, people who came from Poland. We have prejudices with regard to, and this is worldwide, especially in the United States, regarding blacks. You see a black in a region that he's not supposed to be in, pull him over. He's driving a big car, pull him over. He's got to be either a druggie or a pimp. See, we stereotype everybody. Don't fall into that trap. I've learned over the years, and I certainly grew up with some tremendous prejudices. You can't live in an area like New York City and not develop some prejudice towards someone, and eventually get to the point where you're the only one left. Some of the prejudices that I developed were the result of my military service. I didn't have any against certain people until I got into the military. And then I became a believer. And I was told uncategorically by the Word of God that I'd better get rid of these prejudices if I expected God to bless. You can't have them. You cannot have evil coming out of one side of your thinking and then expect God to bless the other side. He won't do it. Suppose our Lord would have said, well, I'm going to save the whites only, or white Protestant and over 21. Not the way it works. And if you've never been in some of the churches that I have been in, oh, they worship a little differently, with some more emotion than we might. I think we need a little kick in the rump sometimes to get us going. I think we become too stoic, like some of you look right now. I think that's why camp does such good things for some of you. I've noted that some of you, just before you go to camp, you look like, well, if you warmed your body a little bit, you'd come to life. And after you come back from camp, you know, your eyes are flashing and you're singing in the, you know, in the robust gusto of the moment. And then it isn't long. You need to get wound up again. I've been in churches where there were 3,000-4,000 blacks, and I was the white speaker. But boy, you want to hear their responses and their praise. It's great. When you have racial prejudice, you blaspheme the work of Christ. See, 2:13 of Ephesians begins with, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That includes everyone. "For he himself is our reconciliation, who hath made Gentiles and Jews one spiritual species and broke down the middle wall of partition." See, there cannot be any prejudice. We're one in Christ. We're royal family. And therefore, by way of demand, the Royal Family Honor Code. He takes the two and makes one new man. And he makes no distinguishing factors whatever with regard to the color of their skin or the slant of their eyes or the way they walk or the country they came from. So reconciliation, you see, includes just a little more than you might have thought of. Break down the barriers of prejudice. It'll destroy you. Father, thank you for the time together and the conclusion of the study. May God the Holy Spirit seal these things to our minds as we've learned them this evening, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.